Well, I hope I can hold out a little bit of steam here. I had prepared something else that I was going to do back here today, but I got started to talking with Charlie up front, and the events in the Nation of Israel this week have really lit things up. I have seen something in America this week that I thought that I would never see. There have been massive demonstrations that broke out in support of the Palestinians, or the so-called Palestinians, when they attacked the Nation of Israel this week and they killed over 1,300 people and they have killed 27 Americans. They're going about their typical practice, their violence, they're satanic, they're totally satanic, beheading people, mutilating bodies. Can I tell you this, to give you some idea of what they're all about? Did you know that 40 of the people that they killed in one city were babies? Do you know what they've done to some of those babies? They beheaded them. Do you know what else they done to some of those babies? They found those babies' bodies riddled with bullets. That's the kind of people that you are fighting against when you start dealing with Islam. Islam is the devil's religion, and Muhammad is Islam's prophet. He's the devil's prophet. A lot of things that... And I forgot, you know, I know I've met you, I've met Kathy before, but we were having a discussion back there a minute ago about some of the practices within Islam itself, where they will lie about what they actually believe so they can deceive you, and in fact so that they can get your back turned, and then they can come around and stab you in the back. They use a doctrine called taqiyya. That's for the Sunni Muslim. The taqiyya is what allows them to lie and deceive about their religion. They don't want you to know what they actually believe, because most people would outright reject it if they actually knew it. Most people that have their minds about them would be that way. They would reject it. And he was telling me that he worked with a guy that was a Muslim, and they came to an agreement about how they would handle their relationship about Christ. And he said that the guy knew he was a Christian and he knew he was a Muslim. And they had some discussions. But you just told me that he said not to trust him. That would be very good advice, based strictly upon that doctrine of taqiyya that they use. I'm going to try to just do a brief presentation where I'm going to talk about what God's role is with Israel. I would ask the question, has God set aside the nation of Israel in Bible prophecy? Believe it or not, most denominational churches today teach that he has set Israel aside. He's through with the nation of Israel. That cannot be true, folks. And one of the reasons that it cannot be true is because over 100 Bible prophecies would be impossible for them to be fulfilled if the nation of Israel does not exist. I'm going to talk a little bit about some of those things related to that today. And some of it you probably won't remember, but for me it's second nature. I've lived it. I've written about it for many, many years. I've got the document I'm going to be using in Sunday school. The title of that document is Israel, the Palestinians, and the Church. And I'm going to be teaching from that document in the morning. That document is 35 pages long. Some years ago, here locally, I preached a series on Islam, an 8-part series, and the title of that series was The Curse and Wickedness of Islam. And that document is also about 35 pages long. And while I was at Camden Baptist Church in St. Mary's, Georgia, I retaught this series on Israel down there also. And while teaching it, I got involved in coming up with another document that I've written, that, and the title of that document was The Quran and the Hadith versus the Bible. And what I've done with that, it's about 100 pages long. What I've done with that is I took that and I took their doctrines, what was actually in the Quran and what was in the Hadith, and I took those and put them up with what the Bible actually says about those doctrines. Many folks will tell you that the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Muslims need the Lord Jesus Christ, not some perversion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this about the Muslims? Orthodox Christianity advocates the doctrine of the Trinity. And what do we know that the doctrine of the Trinity is? The Bible says that there is a Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal, they're co-powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. That's what the Bible plainly teaches. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. The Bible plainly teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And by the way, John chapter 1 also teaches that. And then over in 1 John and chapter 4, I believe it is, and then also 2 John makes the statement in there that if you deny the Son of God, that you have the spirit of Antichrist. Did you know that the Quran teaches that God does not have a son? In fact, if you maintain in a Muslim country the biblical Trinity, they will chop your head off. You will not find a Bible-believing church in Saudi Arabia. That is the home of Islam. It is the epicenter, if you will, of Islam. Mecca being the centerpiece of all of that. But I can tell you this from the Bible, that religion is under the curse of God. They're under the curse of God because one of the main reasons is because they rejected the Son of God. That's the main reason. According to them, God does not have a son. And they will kill you over that doctrine. So if the God of the Quran does not have a son, and the God of the Bible does have a son, are they the same God? Absolutely not. They cannot be the same God. President George W. Bush, who I had a lot of respect for, had a lot of respect for Mr. Bush, made the statement that the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. He's wrong. That was a politically correct statement. And why was it made? Because he had fear. He was fearful of the Muslims. And folks, most of our politicians today and many of our religious leaders are fearful of the Muslims. They are afraid to open their mouths. It is okay for you to, in our public discourse, in the schools and government and everything else, for them to slam a Bible-believing Christian, to go after them and attack everything that they believe, to advocate for separation of church and state, unless we're talking about Islam. And Islam, you dare not say anything in the current environment about Islam, because if you do, they will go after you. A Bible-believing Christian generally will tolerate a difference in a belief system. And why do we do that? The Bible says, and let me say this about that too. Throughout the history of Christianity, there have been many so-called Christians that have attacked and murdered other Christians, actual Bible-believing Christians, okay? That was contrary to Bible-believing doctrine. The Bible says that we are not to take up carnal weapons. We're not to take up weapons against somebody that does not believe like we do. And what does that doctrine, is built upon? Another thing that we call free will. That's what it's built on. You have the will to decide whether or not you're going to persecute somebody. So if we have to take up a carnal weapon and have to convert you at the end of a sword or at the end of a gun, how real is your faith that you claim to have? I have a statement that I make many, many times. A man or woman convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. They might temporarily, while they're in your presence, hold to the what you want them to, but then when they get away from you, they're going to go back to what they really believe. Now, there are 1.8 billion Muslims on the face of this earth today. 1.8 billion. So-called Christians, and most of those nominal in our day and time, probably number a little over a billion. Now, like I said, the two sects of Islam, that 1.8 billion, about 10% of them are Shia. And that Shia group is dominant in the nation of Iran. They are the ones that are sponsoring most of the terrorism in the world today. They're head over heels into it. And Sunni Islam, which is the majority of the rest of it, also is involved in terrorism. They are a religion of death. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36 says that all of those that love death hate God. Can I tell you this? They've murdered over 270 million people in their history, in their 1,400 year history. Can I tell you this about Islam? That of the world's 10 largest empires, that Islam had two of those at number 7 and number 8. Can I tell you that out of all of the empires that have ever existed on the face of this earth, that the Ottoman Empire, how many of you know what the Ottoman Empire is? The Ottoman Empire is the Turks, Turkey. When you think Ottoman Empire, think Turkey. And when you think Turkey, think Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells you about the attack that's going to, I believe, lead up to Armageddon. And if you look at every one of the nations that are identified in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the religion of those nations is Islam. And most of the those particular groups that are identified, where would you think they might be located? They're located in Turkey, the modern-day Ottoman Empire. Now, what does the Bible call the Antichrist? The Bible refers to the Antichrist as the Assyrian. The Assyrian. Now, what does that mean? That means he's coming out of Syria. Now, where is Syria located? Syria is located to the north of Israel. Where is Turkey located? It's located to the north of Syria. And at one point in biblical history, what the lands that are now called Syria and Turkey, they were pretty much one piece of land together. One government controlled all of those. But the Bible says that he will be an Assyrian, is what he says it will be. Now, what do you know about Turkey? The prime minister of Turkey, whose name is Erdogan, is what I call him. If you hear him called out on the news media, they'll call him Erdogan, is what they'll call him. That's the name that they use for him. He heads up a nation that is a little over 96% of the population of Turkey is Muslim. That's the official state religion over there. Do you know the country that has probably given Israel the hardest time over the last 15 years? Turkey. Do you know that Erdogan hates Jews, he hates Israel, but he's a part of NATO? And this past week, one of the officers in his foreign ministry, one of the representatives of it said that they would be killing Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. They're going to go after him. They hate Jews. So I believe that that's where the attack against, the final attack against Israel is going to be. In fact, I base that upon Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's going to actually start in that area. And then there's going to be a lot of other nations that will become involved in. And we're moving very fast toward that happening. I'm not one of those that see every war and every international thing that comes up as being a potential thing to lead to Armageddon. But this one, I believe, could. And one of the reasons that I believe it could, remember I said a few minutes ago that I have never seen the demonstrations the way they are worldwide, but in particular in America. We're in a very, very dangerous situation, folks. If you have a government, you have a religious system that comes out against the nation of Israel, look out. Judgment is coming. I'm going to go ahead, and I should have already done this, but I'm going to go ahead and pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Bible, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for our Savior. We want to praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us, Lord. And we want to pray today for the nation of Israel, Lord. I pray, Lord, too, that you would guide our leaders, Lord. I pray most of all that they would listen to thee, Lord. Don't hold out much hope for that, Lord, but I pray that they would listen. I pray, Lord, that you'd just help us, Lord, today and help the nation of Israel, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, that you'll bless this time, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless each and every family that's represented here, Lord. I want to pray that you'll bless the folks that work here, Lord, and that both work and try to minister to the folks here. I pray that you'd bless them. And, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity you provided, Lord, to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, to talk about your perfect Bible, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for that. I pray now, Lord, that you'll bless in the remainder everything that's said in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 83. Psalm 83, verse 1. I have to take my glasses off so I can see to read. Psalm 83, verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Did you hear verse 3 there? Or verse 4 actually? They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Most politicians and a lot of religious leaders will try to mislead you into believing that the whole situation in the Middle East between Israel and the so-called Palestinians, and I'll explain the words so-called in a few minutes ago, that it's about the land. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. In fact, if you look at the original document that organized the phony nation of Palestine, if you'll take a look at it, the stated objective in that document, and it's still in force today, is to destroy the nation of Israel, to kill all of the Jews, and to drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. That is what they are seeking to do. That has not changed. I told you a few minutes ago about the documents that I've written. A lot of those, I wrote them back in 2012 when Obama was in office. And by the way, Obama and Biden are some of the two of the most anti-Semitic presidents in the history of the United States. I could tell you a lot about those folks. I could tell you a lot about American foreign policy as it relates to the nation of Israel that would make you mad. I mean, it would fire you up for what they have done to the nation of Israel. It's ungodly. I was sitting at my computer Friday morning trying to prepare the study that I'm going to do Sunday morning. And I know some of you are not going to know this guy when I mention him. William P. Grady has written several books, and one of the books that he wrote was Holy Ground. The book is almost 1,000 pages long. A lot of things in there about the shenanigans that went on at the hands of the American State Department, the British State Department, and just about the rest of the world in their conspiracy against the Jewish people. That's probably about the best way to put it. I'm reading in that book, and did you know that America was the very first nation that recognized the nation of Israel when she made the official announcement that she was organizing herself as a nation again? May 14th, 1948, that happened. America was the very first one to recognize them. You know who was president then? Harry S. Truman. Harry S. Truman was a backslidden Baptist. Let me just put it that way. He was a backslidden Baptist. He'd done a lot of, he drank bourbon and a lot of other things he'd done. But I believe, just from what I've read about him, he may have actually been a Christian because of the things that he'd done. There was a representative of the the government that was to be formed out of Israel. There was a representative of that government that went into Harry Truman's office about 2 weeks before they made the declaration on the nation of Israel. He went in there and told Harry Truman that he thought that God had set him up into this time so that the nation of Israel could be recognized. And do you know what Harry Truman done when he said that? Harry Truman went to weeping. He wept in the office. And let me tell you something else about Harry Truman. He was the president that says the buck stops here. Do you know that he opposed his, he had a Secretary of State, he had a Secretary of Defense, and all of his major cabinet appointees opposed him recognizing the nation of Israel? Did you know that? He went against all of them. In fact, they tried to double cross Harry S. Truman. The State Department did. In fact, they made a speech to the UN, and Harry Truman ended up overturning that and recognized the nation of Israel. Did you know that many years after that, that same guy met with Harry S. Truman after he had left the presidency, and they got started talking about this thing, and Harry Truman once again went to weeping. Thank God for Harry Truman. The Bible says this in Genesis. Let me go get that passage of scripture. This is the basis of all of our doctrine as it relates to the Jew and the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 12. Folks, it is so, this Bible is so rich with the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 12 says this: Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know what theologians call that particular passage of scripture there? They call that the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. It was a covenant that was made with Abraham. And by the way, it was repeated four more times in some form or another in the book of Genesis. And God referred to that covenant as being an everlasting covenant. In the Bible, you have two different types of covenants. You have conditional and unconditional covenants. The Abrahamic covenant was a unconditional covenant. And why do we say it's unconditional? When we talk about an unconditional covenant that God makes with somebody in that Old Testament, that means that it is not based upon anything that man does. It's solely dependent upon its fulfillment on God. Only God can cause it to be fulfilled. That's what it is. And then we have also what they call everlasting covenants and temporary covenants. And I could name out none of them. The Mosaic Law was one of those covenants that's not an everlasting covenant. But these covenants with the nation of Israel, with Abraham, and by the way, not that didn't just talk about Abraham. It talked about the land of Israel. It talked about the seed that was to come forth from Abraham. And ultimately, who was that seed? The Lord Jesus Christ. It dealt with that. It dealt with the throne of David is what it dealt with. He said he would establish a throne is what they would do. And by the way, I want you to let you know this. There's coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to sit on a literal throne of David in a literal city, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's what's going to happen. We see that over in the book of Revelation. But what we read in Genesis chapter 12 is the basis for God's dealing with the nation of Israel throughout. And there's two passages in your Bible that calls, what does he call Israel? He calls them the apple of his eye. If you lay your hands on the nation of Israel, God is going to punish you. You are going to pay a price for it. We can look at the number of times where in American foreign policy we've done something really heinous against the nation of Israel, and a judgment, some kind of natural or disaster or something, would follow from that. One of those events was one of the biggest hurricanes that ever happened that tore into New York. I mean, it flooded that area out. You would not believe the level of destruction that came from that. And that hurricane was in the 40s is when that one happened, but because of the shenanigans that the American State Department was pulling. And eventually we got past all of that, but we have presidents that come into the office up there that are bringing judgment on America because of the way they treat the nation of Israel. He's going to curse you. Now, and if you look in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25, the passage of scripture where it says that God did not make hell for us, he made it for the devil and his angels. Did you know in the context that the context of that passage of scripture is the treatment of the nation of Israel? I would encourage you to go and read it. Let me see if I can do a read up on just some of the verses that might refresh your mind. Matthew chapter 25. When I'm preaching or teaching on the doctrine of hell, I use this passage on it too. Matthew chapter 25. Let's see if I can get there. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Listen to this now. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the king, And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Who's his brethren? The Jews, the Jewish people. Those are the brethren. Those are the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. The brethren in the flesh. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And look what follows here. For I was anhungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you vanished, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them and saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Isn't it strange that that passage on the doctrine of hell is framed in on both sides of how somebody treats the Lord's brethren? Isn't that strange? There is a penalty. There is a penalty, folks, for mistreating the Jew and the nation of Israel. There is coming a time when they're going to be restored. And if you, the book of Revelation is all about, really, it's the central theme of it is the national, to bring Israel to national repentance. That's what it's all driven on in the book of Revelation. You see the rapture take place at the end of Revelation chapter 3. You see where the church is taken up in 4 and 5 there. And once that takes place, then there's some other events that's going to start happening that deal with the tribulation. And that tribulation in Jeremiah chapter 31 is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob? It's Israel. Revelation chapter 7. Who does it talk about in Revelation chapter 7? You've got 144,000 Jewish evangelists in Revelation chapter 7. There's 12,000 out of each of the tribes. Those are going to be going forth to be a witness. A witness. And then you start to see judgments. What happened in Revelation chapter 6? Judgment started in Revelation chapter 6. And the book of Revelation is about judgment, folks. And Revelation chapter 17 and 18, God judges both the religious harlot, and that's what he calls them, and also the economic or political harlot in Revelation 18. And then in Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up on a white horse with bloodied garments. Why was his garments bloody? Because he was warring against the unbeliever. Isaiah chapter 32, I think, in 63 is what deals with that particular subject there. And then in Revelation chapter 20, we have the millennium to show up. And also, unfortunately for the rest of the world, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we have the great white throne judgment. And then we go into eternity in Revelation 21 and 22. My question for each of you here today is, if the rapture takes place, are you going to be ready? Are you ready to meet your judge? If you're not, you're going to die and spend an eternity in hell. That's where all of this is leading to. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. In fact, he doesn't. You send yourself to hell. That's not what he wants. And the reason we know that is he sent his son to die on the old rugged cross, that we might not have to pay the penalty for sin. He took that penalty for you. But he only took it for you, unless you're saved, you're going to have to suffer the penalty. Let me put it that way. So I will close with an appeal to you this morning, that if you're not saved, I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. That's the major reason that we come out here. We know that a lot of you cannot get out. We want to come out and be able to minister to you, be able to fellowship with you, it's a blessing to me to be able to stand up and talk about this book, but more importantly, to talk about the Savior of this book. I've been accused of holding this book up as being an idol. Guilty. This book is perfect, folks. It is the Word of God. It's what changed me, and it's what can change you. And if you will, if you're not saved, if you'll, I've got a little while and want to talk about it, I'll be glad to do that. So that's what we'll close here with this morning. It may be this afternoon now. I don't know what time it is. Thank y'all for listening to me. It's always a blessing to come out. So.